Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Hi, thanks for joining me. Today's episode is entitled Persevere Through the Pain, and as normal, I've got a bunch of links at the top of the article that I'd like you to look at, consider, for your research. And again, just because those are included is not a tacit approval of everything in each article or the people that presented them. So bear that in mind. Just use those for your research and maybe starting off points so that you can get deeper into the issues. Try to remember, by the way, when you're researching all these things, that basically God is in total control, isn't he? He is either all in control and allowing these or personally directing these things for his purposes, or he's not in control at all. It can't be both. According to Scripture, there is coming a time when he will say, enough, and he will pour out his wrath on this earth, and then secondly, bring things to a closure according to the perfection of his holy and righteous will. It is going to be done. The prophet Isaiah, as well as many others, was extremely clear about this. Unfortunately, we Christians, I believe, and I'm including myself in this, please, so I don't want you to be misinformed about that. We Christians in Western civilizations, we're simply not used to witnessing and experiencing the type of control that God is allowing evil tyrants to exercise over us. I mean, it really is shocking because for the most of us, it's never occurred before personally in our lives. We're a few generations removed from those people who emigrated legally to America from communist or socialist countries. And even those who have emigrated from those countries today are calling out warnings to the rest of us. You know, we're used to enjoying a certain amount of freedom as guaranteed under the USA's Bill of Rights. These freedoms have been a wonderful blessing. But let's be honest, these same freedoms have made us soft, haven't they? We wake up angry at what we see going on in the world, and our anger is justified, but we don't quite know what to do with it. We think voting is going to make a difference, but really it's not if the same machines used in the last election are used in future ones with the same people counting ballots. We think if we put enough pressure on our elected officials, they'll start to squirm under that pressure, and then they'll just buckle down and then do the right thing, even if they don't want to do so. Yet too many corrupt politicians appear bought and also protected by the interests that put them into office or bought them after they got into office. Just do a search of the number of politicians that accepted donations from pharma companies, for instance. You know, we cry out to God to rectify what needs to be rectified, and we wait, wondering, what else can we do in the meantime? We pray and pray some more, and still there's no real change in spite of new facts revealed daily. We wonder how things can continue as they are, and getting worse with all the revelations of voter fraud, politicians owned by foreign interests, left-wing judges who completely ignore the law, not to mention the general increase in lawlessness that abounds throughout global society. Why is nothing changing for the better? Well, it's because the Bible explains that these terrible times must happen to bring human history to its God-ordained conclusion. That conclusion includes the final 7 years of globalized government, the tribulation, prior to the return of Jesus. How can it not happen? It must happen if the Bible is true. Now, while I realize that many tend to allegorize Scripture when it deals with prophetic discourse, the truth is that there's no good reason to allegorize the Bible any more than other portions of God's Word. We can't just look at Scripture that deals with prophetic discourse and then say, oh, we're going to allegorize that, and then the other stuff we're going to take literally. There are sections of Scripture, I agree, that use metaphors, figures of speech, and it takes poetic license, but these things all still only have one actual meaning, and that meaning is not up for grabs. It is important for us as students of His Word to dig for His intended meaning, not the meaning we may be comfortable with that may ultimately avoid and even oppose His truth. Now, I firmly believe what we're seeing in society includes God separating professing Christians from authentic Christians. I think that's becoming very clear. The gulf between the two will continue to grow as more within Christendom, that's the visible church, apostatize, as predicted in Scripture, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Jesus even refers to this in the Sermon on the Mount. We may see larger, seeker-sensitive churches becoming larger, while Bible-believing churches that have pastors who excel at expositional preaching, which is verse-by-verse teaching through books of the Bible, those churches may likely grow smaller. How can it be otherwise? Now, I'm not a prophet by any stretch. I've said that before. I'm not. I'm simply judging by what I see in Scripture and then what I see in society. It appears that the entirety of God's Word predicts this very separation as the end draws near. So why are we shocked to see it occurring throughout society now? We are because we are living it. Now, when severe pressure is placed on people, as it has been for the past year and a half, with more lockdowns and economic shutdowns possibly coming in the next few months, in spite of what Fauci says, that it's not going to happen, this type of concerted pressure on society results in how people respond to it, doesn't it? It speaks to their character. People are feeling powerless to fight back, at least those who want to, while also seeing many who willingly go along with the pressure to conform, gladly embracing every new form of fascism. Frustration, anger, and division is obvious in society, and it's even affecting homes. People in the same family are being torn apart. Yet while we're in this brief respite of normalcy, as life seems to be going back to normal a little bit, maybe it's just the eye of the storm. Maybe we're just in this respite for a short period, and then it's going to get even worse. I don't know. It seems like it's going to get worse. Within Christendom, that pressure foisted on society also has its results, doesn't it? Too many churches, pastors, and congregations caved into the powers that be for all the wrong reasons originally, though at the time they may have thought they were correct, quickly pointing to Romans 13. What was originally 15 days to slow the spread became a year and a half of, oh, we need to continue waiting to finally, oh, we must fully eradicate CV19 from society before getting back to normal. It's taken its toll and continues to do so. Now, there's supposedly another variant of CV, the Delta variant, that allegedly came from India. Well, at the same time, the CDC is telling us that the PCR test can't determine between the flu and the CV, so I'm wondering how they were able to pinpoint a new variant. In the lab? Possibly. Okay then, why is there not a definitive testing system that the public can count on? Now, in spite of this, as linked above in those links that I mentioned at the beginning of this article, this episode, Pfizer is busy creating an updated CV vax to supposedly deal with the Delta variant. Does anyone really think that these boosters will not continue to come fast and furious? And it probably will be much quicker and more often than the annual flu vaccines. Well, after the Delta variant, there's going to be another one, and another one, and another one. The point is, they're not going to let this go because there's too much at stake if they fail. Oh, who are they? Well, they're the elite, empowered and enriched by Satan to bring about the final global empire to be ruled over by his spiritual son, Antichrist. I've mentioned it before. How can anyone think this is not coming? I haven't a clue how they think that way if it were not for the fact that the Bible once again tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2:10-12, quote, because they refused the love of the truth that would have saved them. For this reason, God sent them a powerful delusion so that they believed the lie in order that judgment may come upon all who have disbelieved the truth and delighted in wickedness, unquote. You know, people do not love the truth today. In fact, human beings have hated the truth ever since Adam and Eve. But it's far worse today, proving that we are much closer to the end. Because of people's absolute hatred of truth, God will send a powerful delusion, enabling these haters to more easily believe and embrace the lie. What lie is that that's Paul referring to? Well, it is the fundamental truth that God is God. It is the rejection of his self-revelation as creator and savior, righteous and merciful judge of all, which leads to the worship due to him alone being offered to another, such as the man of lawlessness. Now, along those lines, I want to read this quote from a book I've been reading, and I'll tell you more about it after I've read the quote. But the author is referring to Paul's words in 2 Timothy 3, specifically, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Here's the quote. Would you not almost think the words were written by some fiery-souled exhorter of the present day? How aptly they characterize in one brief clause the greatest outstanding feature of the religious world. The Church of God has gone into the entertainment business. People must be amused, and as the church needs the people's money, the church must supply the demand and meet the craving. How else are the godless hypocrites to be held together? How otherwise can the throngs of unconverted youths and maidens be attracted to the services? So the picture show, the entertainment, in the form of a musicale, sacred perhaps, and minstrel show take the place of the gospel address and the solemn worship of God. And these Christless souls are lulled to sleep and made to feel religious while gratifying every carnal desire under the sanction of the sham called the church. In the end of that, what an awakening. Now, that's the unquote. If you think that this is from someone commenting on the state of the church today in 2021, you'd be wrong. The above quote that I just read is from 1947, published in a commentary on 2 Timothy by Dr. Harry Ironsides. Now, when I read the works of pastors and commentators from the early 1900s or even back into the mid to late 1800s, many have the same complaint that we have today. Christendom, the visible church, is in sad shape. While it should be clearly assumed that all of us authentic Christians can do better in submitting to him and following in his steps, there's always room for spiritual growth. It is clear that there's a growing gulf between professing and authentic Christians. Most professing Christians are embracing more and more of the world system of Babylon. Now, as we move toward the official start of the tribulation, more people within the visible church, Christendom, will become that much more apostate. Ironside notes that as this trend continues, there will be more and more who, though they have the appearance of godliness, will deny the Lord who bought them, until he himself shall remove his own to the Father's house. Then the apostate body remaining will declare, we have found the truth at last, and they will worship the Antichrist, believing the devil's lie and calling it truth. That's also from Dr. Ironside's book. And this reference by Paul to having the appearance of godliness in his text, 2 Timothy, is directed at the visible church, not the world. The world is always going to lack godliness, but the church, the visible church, Christendom, tends to always have this appearance of godliness, but they lack the power because there's no truth, there's no reality in them. The sad fact of the matter is that things throughout the world are getting worse, and that includes, of course, within the realm of Christendom. God is always, always allowing things to grow to the point where he will, with finality, deal with it. I would encourage Christians everywhere to understand that what is happening may seem strange to us, but brothers and sisters, know that it is not in the least strange to God. He began warning this current generation alive now thousands of years ago through portions of his word. We call it the Old Testament. He also warned us as recently as his son when he revealed things in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, and Paul, Peter, John, and others continued with that theme in their own writings. What pregnant woman actually looks forward to the pain of delivering her child? She does, however, look forward to the time immediately after delivery, doesn't she? She perseveres through the pain for the blessing that she knows is coming. We've got to persevere through the pain of what is and what is coming. And we can only do that as we lean on Him for strength and grow the fear of offending the Lord. Compared to eternity, this pain that we're experiencing now is going to be exceedingly short-lived. This pressure, if allowed, will produce godliness in us. Thank you so much for joining me today. And until we meet again, I pray that God will open your eyes to show you how blessed you are in Him.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.